message, okay? That wasn't the message, but I want to thank Gixim for sharing from her heart. You know, this is what we want to... This is the kind of community we want Ferris Park Baptist Church to be. Authentic. Transparent, you know. And just sharing how God is working. So I want to thank Lillian and Christine, Fawn, Rina, Jennifer, and today Gixim. And next week we will hear from John. Let's pray before we hear the word of God. Father, I want to thank you that you have been so real to us. God, you're not far away from us. You are beside us, living in us, showing yourself to be compassionate, merciful, good, showing yourself to be loving. Thank you, Lord, for your hand upon our lives. May this year be a year of seeking you and discovering with great joy more of you, Lord. That God, we will just overflow with joy and gladness as we come to know you more and more. Father, I pray you will just empower me as I share from my heart. I ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit will take your word deep into the hearts of all of us here. And that God, you will speak to us personally. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I please have the slide up? Today I want to share with you a little bit about my journey. I've entitled this morning's message as Restedness. Restedness. I'm not a person who knows how to rest, if I may confess. A couple of weeks or 3 weeks ago, Lillian was telling me, you are on sabbatical, but I don't think you know how to rest. And I'm not talking about physical rest, you know. I'm talking about rest inside, in the spirit, in the soul, in the mind. I have a problem resting because I'm always preoccupied. Something is going on. You know, but God has been teaching me about restedness. And today I want to share with you my journey about what I've learned about resting in God. Not as someone who have, you know, entered fully into it, mastered this, but as someone who is... who has taken the first few steps and discovering the joy of restedness. You know, God is always seeking to get our attention. Sometimes a gentle whisper from Him is enough. We get the message. But sometimes He has to use a loud hailer. You know, and in my life I've had a number of wake-up calls, but the most recent one was last year at about 3:20 a.m. in the morning on 13 October 2016. I experienced something I had always feared I would get. You know, I suffered a transient ischemic attack, otherwise known as a minor stroke. With Google now, I read up about TIA, you know, and some people have described it as a mini stroke. Some people have described it as a warning stroke, you know. It's described like a tremor before, tremors preceding an earthquake. A warning stroke. You know, for some reason, at 3:20 in the morning, I woke up. I just woke up. I could have slept through the whole episode and not known what was happening in my body. But God woke me up. I stand here and I tell you, I'm convinced God woke me up to tell me what was happening in my body. To tell me about the threat this thing that was happening in my body would have on my life and my well-being. You know, so I asked myself this question, you know. What triggered that? And of course, in the days and weeks before this happened, I really was very tired. I was exhausted. I was very stressed out. Something very common with me, very common. I'm always stressed out. You know, my wife tells me I have a permanent frown on the face, okay? Always here, always there, you know, and my son has it. Well, it's a signature trademark of all the Chews. And you know, last year I also had this sense that one season of my life had come to an end, and God was telling me, prepare for the next season. And you know, I was in transition. I knew that there would be change in my life. And you know, the older you get, the more the idea of change is unappealing. And you know, and I was really struggling. I was so uncertain about, you know, what the future would hold for me. But I knew that I needed a rest. I really knew I needed a rest. I love preaching. I love the work of ministry in the church. But there was a point last year when I was, you know, I had it up to my neck. I just couldn't take it anymore. I was tired. I think the more important thing about a wake-up call is actually to get the message. You know. Okay, the message has died. Okay, disappeared. Thanks, Alduin. You know, I was shocked. Of course, I was shaken. I remember Boon Wei visiting me while I was waiting to be warded. You know, he came to see me. And when I saw him, I just cried, you know. I was just overwhelmed, you know. But I realized, you know, I need to know and I need to get God's message. What is God saying to me? I thank God for giving me good friends. One of my best friends is Todd Poulter. I wrote to him. We exchanged emails. And I'm going to read to you, okay? This is very personal. Some of his words to me. This is what he said in his first email. He said, "It is definitely a wake-up call for you. But as you say, the critical question is what the Lord is seeking to wake you up to now that He has gotten your attention. Please do take this opportunity to rest and allow yourself to be held securely in God's strong hands. I'm guessing that there is a strong temptation to fix things and come up with plans to do that. But the rest has to come first. As a time to build your confidence in the Father who knows you and has His good plans for you and for Sujan and for the children." A few days later, this is what he said to me. "One of the greatest challenges may in fact be staying quiet long enough. Staying quiet long enough to set a different course and not just slip back into the same routines that got you into this situation. As I reread your message, I thought to myself how easy it would be to feel responsible to figure things out, come up with a plan, and then enact the plan, That might be a logical approach, but I wonder if it is actually what God is inviting you to do at this point. The harder orientation is to maintain a continuing openness to the Word and to the Holy Spirit without feeling the need to retake control by figuring it all out. At least that would be the struggle for me. Get my life back into the illusion of control as soon as possible. I'm a man. I want to fix things. I want to come up with plans. Because having a plan will deal with uncertainty. There was one thing Pastor Ronnie Teo said, you know, that has stuck to my mind. He said, in the moment of crisis, a man is introduced to himself. You get to know who you really are in a moment of crisis. I discovered something about myself that I didn't know. I'm a person who wants to be in control. You know, that was so surprising to me. I want to be in control. In school, I want to be in control. I want all the students to be in class. I want the shirts to be tucked in, you know. And I maintain control by using a rod, you know. I was thinking about bringing the cane here, but then, you know, some of the Westerners might report me to the police. In Norway, I would be in jail. I need to be in control in church and at home. Now, please understand me. I'm not talking about the kind of domineering control. You know, I just want things to run smoothly, like clockwork. You know, but I have come to realize that, you know, many things in life are uncontrollable. I cannot control. And seeking to control the uncontrollable would simply mean more frustration, more angst. You know, so in my seeking to control the uncontrollable, there was this strife in me, tension, a churning inside, you know, and I'm an intense person. And so what happened was that I was an angry person, irritable, you know, and with great shame I say that I took it out very often on my family, on my children, on my wife. And my wife would tell me, you know, you talk to people in church so nicely, so gently, you know, but that's not how you talk to us. I spent time with a pastor friend of mine. When he was visiting, he heard about what had happened, you know. He took time to talk to me and he said, you know, the experience you describe about talking, you know, not nicely to your children is what my wife told me. You give your best to your congregation, but you leave the emotional crumbs to the family members. You know, I've known even before this happened that I needed to rest. You know, I've studied this Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Studied, you know. I want to experience rest. I want to have this burden of Jesus that He said is light, the yoke that is easy. You know, but I found this restedness so elusive, so difficult to attain. You know. My experience is like Po in Kung Fu Panda, you know. So I'm going to ask Eldwin to play this video clip, you know. Maybe you can identify with this. Oh, what happened?
centerpiece, 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 centerpiece.
I'm training.
The mast.
I'm training to get inner peace, you know. So God gave me rest. Eldon, okay. I had a taste of restedness, you know. I had 4 weeks of MC. Wow, 4 weeks, huh? 4 weeks of heaven, you know. For the first time, I didn't have to wake up and think about certain pupils, you know. Think about students with a hairstyle like that, hairstyle, okay, yeah. Think about students who will hide cigarettes in here or in the socks, you know. And Elvin Chun and Raymond said, you rest. So I didn't have to think about church. For the first time, you know. No burden. I could wake up a little bit later, and when I wake up, it was quiet. Quiet. Quiet apartment, you know. It was nice. You know, so I spent time playing the guitar, worshipping, reading the Bible, reading Christian books. I read particularly Andrew Murray's book on prayer. And I spent time journaling, you know, just writing down what I felt God was saying to me. For the first time, I was not only rested physically, I was rested emotionally, mentally, you know, just rested. But being the person I am, you know, after a few days, I started to feel guilty. I felt guilty, you know. Why am I not back in work? You know, after all, no, I'm normal, right? I wanted to go cycling, but I was scared my students would see me cycling, you know. I thought you had a stroke, you know. Why are you cycling, you know? So it was like, you know. But the point is this, you know, God impressed upon me, it's easy to rest when you're on MC. It's easy. But the more important thing is to learn how to rest when you are fully engaging life. In the normal routine of life, when you're working, when you have your family, when everything is going on, when life is going on, to learn how to rest. To maintain an inner composure. You know, I learned that I needed to cultivate a work-rest rhythm. You know, but I was really very thankful, you know, to have this break. And during this break, God taught me about restedness, particularly from Psalm 131. Just three verses. I'm going to ask Joel, okay? Come, take the mic. You're going to read. Okay. Do you see the frown here? It's not there yet, okay? He has not experienced the burden of ministry yet.
My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore.
Amen. Psalm 131 is written by someone who had learned inner composure. This person had learned inner peace. He had learned contentment, stillness and quietness of the soul, how to be quiet inside when life is racing by you. You know, I've benefited from the teachings of many people, in particular this Christian counselor by the name of David Paulison. You know, I came across his writings and I was so blessed by his teaching. In this part he talked about the author of Psalm 131, and this is how he described him. This man is not noisy inside. He is not busy, busy, busy. He is not obsessed, not on the edge. The to-do list and pressures to achieve do not consume him. Ambition does not churn inside. Failure and despair do not haunt him. Do you struggle with negative feelings when you fail? I do. Anxiety is not spinning him into free fall. He's not preoccupied with thinking up the next thing he wants to say. Now, I have a problem with this. While I'm constructing a sentence, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next, you know, on edge. Regrets do not corrode his inner experience. Irritation and dissatisfaction do not devour him. He is not stumbling through the minefield of blind longings and fears. He is quiet. Are you quiet inside? You know, Psalm 131 is kind of like a show and tell. In three verses, the writer of Psalm 131 is showing you what inner peace looks like and telling you how you can experience it. But what Psalm 131 is not, it's not this. It does not portray blissful, unruffled detachment, a meditative state of higher consciousness. It is not stoic indifference, becoming philosophical about life. It is not having an easygoing personality or having low expectations so you are easy to please. It is not retreat from the troubles of life and the commotion of other people. It is not retirement to a life of ease and wealth, the quiet of having nothing to do and no worries. It is not withdrawing from the world. It is not hiding from the world. It is not that you have made your pile in life and you don't have to work a single day of your life. It is not that. David is the author of this psalm. David did not have an easy life. Although he was king, he did not have an easy life. Pastor John Bloom described David's life as this. He said, David's life was frequently embattled. A lot of battles in his life. Frequently threatened. You think about the threats in his life. The threats he faced from King Saul, from his enemies. David experienced the difficulties and pressures of life, just like you and I. He experienced that. He experienced heartache. He experienced anger, outrage. Who wouldn't feel outrage if your son turned against you? He experienced fear, disappointments, defeat, failure. But in the midst of all these, David managed to learn to be quiet. He managed to gain an inner peace, an inner composure. He gained the kind of peace that Paul described, the peace that passes all understanding. Doesn't make sense, but you are peaceful. And the key to this peace is this, David's relationship with God. David knew God. David sought after God. David is known. All of us know that a man after God's own heart. David sought after the Lord. He thirsted for God. He walked with God. Not perfectly, but he walked with God. And he referred his life to God, meaning, you know, God was his compass. He viewed life through God's lens. He processed life through the framework of his relationship with God. And so let's learn from this man about gaining inner peace, about gaining restedness. First, he said, "My heart is not proud, Lord." Can you say that? My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. In life, we have many enemies, but I think we have to contend with two main enemies. First one is arrogance. I hope you don't know the man in the picture, okay? Arrogance. Proud heart and haughty eyes speak of arrogance, speak of pride. Having this sense of superiority. And this sense of superiority is expressed through boasting, bragging, and looking down our nose at other people. Arrogance is overestimating ourselves and underestimating people. These are the thoughts of Doug Goins in his article, Faith and Humility. This is what he said about pride. When we overestimate ourselves, we always end up underestimating people. Our own sense of superiority logically requires that everybody else is inferior. Right? Self-aggrandizement results in looking down on others. Arrogance is about power. Pride demands that we control, manage, and somehow motivate people because we are in charge of them by implication. David was a king. He had every right to claim superiority over his subjects. But he said, "My heart is not proud." You know, when we are proud, we end up judging and belittling people. We put ourselves on the pedestal. We put other people in the pit. Proud people see themselves as pedestal people. Others as pit people. I think pride is a problem for all of us. I hope you're not offended, but I think pride is a problem for all of us. And pride is very dangerous because pride is very subtle. Pride knows how to cloak itself with innocent, harmless-looking forms. You know, but what David said, you know, while David had every right to claim superiority, he renounced pride. He renounced. He dealt with pride in his life decisively. Neither his heart nor his eyes are high, proud and haughty. He does not see himself as high like God. He does not see himself as being higher above everybody else. He has a correct assessment of himself, below God and equal to every other person. Pride, first enemy. Second enemy is ambition. Is ambition okay? I think there's good ambition and there's bad ambition. It's like a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. There is godly ambition, and it is manifested in holy zeal. Holy zeal, godly ambition. But we struggle with fleshly ambition. What is fleshly ambition? It is self-ambition. It is self-serving schemes to gain prominence and position, to make a name for ourselves. You know, for the ambitious, what is the most important thing? The only thing that matters is the goal. The goal is the most important thing. People, relationship, they don't matter. They can be swept aside in order to reach that goal. Again, coming back to David Goins, he said this about fleshly ambition. Now, this is in context of, you know, serving God. He says, fleshly ambition is attempting to do things in life that God has not prepared us for or called us to. It is attempting to do things that God has not prepared us for or called us to. So he said, do not set your eyes on things that are too big for you and that you cannot understand. You know, we live in a society that is toxic to our faith. A society that is toxic to humility. This is the culture we live in. Our culture encourages and rewards ambition without qualification. We are surrounded by a way of life in which personal growth or betterment is understood as expansion, acquisition, and fame. Personal growth is okay. We must always seek to better ourselves. But be careful. Because everybody wants to get more. To be on top, no matter what is the top of, is admired by everybody around us. Our whole society, our educational models, our economic expectations, even popular religion in the church are committed to ambition. You know, one of the questions I really, really dislike is when people ask me, how is your church doing? Because I struggle, I know there's a problem with me. It is really difficult to recognize pride as a sin when it is held up on every side as a virtue, urged as profitable, and rewarded as an achievement. But we are called to crucify the temptations to prideful arrogance, ambition, and self-assertion. So when there's ambition, when we want to acquire, we want to achieve, we want to attain, and it comes from the flesh, and when we do not, there's a churning. There's a churning. There's impatience. There's frustration. There's manipulation. There is restlessness. So when David said, my heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. He is surrendering to God and to God's plans. You know, I really like what David Powlison said. He said, when you pursue what you are called to pursue, you will have composure. When you pursue what you are called to pursue, you will have composure. When you go after the right things, you will find what you are looking for. words from a king. Amazing, surprising, you know. I mean, as a king should rightly aspire to greatness, to build a great country, to make a name for his people. You know, I think one of David's greatest disappointments was this, when God said no, when he wanted to build a house for God to dwell in. God said no. I mean, David wanted to do something for God and God said no. If I were David, I would quarrel with God. But David had a peace. He knew his son would do it. And in this inner composure, he made preparation so that the son's work would be made easier. But how do you come to this point when you renounce pride? You renounce ambition. In the second verse, David said, I have still and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. What is David's picture of restedness? A child who is weaned. And we ask, why? Why this picture? Because David wants to point out the contrast between a child who is unweaned and a child who has already been weaned. What is an unweaned child like? You know, my boy is still nursing. Josiah is still nursing. When he says, Mama, nenen, he means now. He doesn't mean 5 minutes later. Now. And if he's on the mommy's lap, Mama, nenen, and the mother is slow. When a hungry, unweaned child is placed on his mother's lap, he is agitated. He roots around, squirming anxiously. If he does not get immediate attention and satisfaction, he frets and fusses. He is frustrated because he wants something. Mother's milk. Mother's milk means life, health, satisfaction, joy. If mother does not deliver right now, he will thrash about. His emotions range over the whole spectrum of noisy, negative emotion. Believe me, I know. I have seen. Infantile, self-seeking, demanding attitude. I am the center of the universe. Everything revolves around me. That is the unweaned child. But the weaned child is very different. The weaned child has gone through the difficult weaning process. And because he's passed that difficult process, he becomes a totally different person. A weaned child has learned contentment and a different relationship with his mother. Get it? A different relationship with his mother. He chooses voluntarily to sit quietly in his mother's lap, not demanding, but just enjoying the relationship, happy to be there by choice. The child has learned to understand the mother's love, to trust the mother's cares, and will meet his needs. He learns that he is not the center of the universe. He learns not to be demanding. The weaned child simply enjoys what it feels to be in the lap of his mother. He is satisfied. John Piper said this. I think this is something worth remembering. He said, it is not about the stomach, about the appetite. It is about the heart. For the unweaned child, it's about the stomach. What I can get. What I must get now. For the weaned child, it's about the heart, the relationship, the bond. So David chose the picture of a weaned child to tell us what restedness is like, what contentment, satisfaction, calmness, joy, peace is like. It is sitting securely, contentedly in the lap of God, the Heavenly Father. For the weaned child, he's weaned from the breast, but for David and for all of us, it is being weaned from pride and arrogance. It is being weaned from arrogance. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. It is being weaned from ambition. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Weaned from the need to achieve, to acquire, to attain. Before David was weaned, and before we are weaned of pride and ambition, our hearts are inclined toward pride. Our eyes toward haughtiness. We are prone to concern ourselves with great matters and things too wonderful for us. Therefore, our souls become restless. For however great we become, we can never be great enough. So David knew about this restlessness. And so what did David do? He said, I have stilled and quieted my soul. It was an act of the will. He made the choice. Do you want to be rested? Then you need to make the choice to still and quieten the noise in the heart, in the spirit, the pride and the ambition. And to find calm, quiet, deep soul contentment is in God. To just rest secure that God is the source of my calmness, peace and quietness. Are you ambitious? No? I am ambitious. You know, I want to preach good sermons. I enjoy preparing sermons, but very stressful. I spend hours because I want to preach good sermons. I want the church to grow. I want the church to thrive. I want the worship to be uplifting. You know, I want the ministries to be fruitful. But the question I must always ask is, for God or for me? For God's glory or mine? For God's name or my name? So we need to ask ourselves this question. We need to move from self-confidence to God-confidence. And we do that by stilling and quieting the soul. And so David's call, he says, wean yourself from pride and ambition. Quieten the noise in your heart. And then you will be able to deal with pride and ambition. You will be able to renounce. Surrender to God. And so he tells all Israel, and he tells us today, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. David said, I have found contentment, peace, calmness, quiet soul satisfaction. Come and join me. Come and seek the calmness of your soul. Come and seek the quietness of your soul. Come and seek the deep contentment and satisfaction of your soul in God. Put your hope in the Lord for a deep, sweet, quiet, calm, supreme contentment. Be free from pride. Be free from ambition. Be free from restless striving. Be free from the need to achieve greatness. Experience God as your greatest treasure and as your supreme pleasure. So David says, hope in the Lord. So what can we hope for? You know, Psalm 131 is part of 15 Psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, known as the Songs of Ascents. And Psalm 131 is actually paired with Psalm 130. So I'm going to put this up. The psalm before Psalm 131. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. With the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. Therefore, hope in the Lord. You know, Psalm 147 and verse 11, the psalmist tells us that God takes pleasure. God takes pleasure when we hope in him. The Lord delights in those who fear him and who put their hope in the Lord. So I'm going to close now. Are you restless? Is there noise inside you? If you're not quiet on the inside, then ask yourself this question. What is the noise going on inside you? Is it pride, ambition, insecurity, fear, unbelief? Where does this noise come from? How do you get busy and preoccupied? When do you get worried, irritable, weary, hopeless? How can you learn composure? You know, David Paulison, he wrote NT Psalm 131. You know, we've read Psalm 131. But he wrote an NT Psalm 131. This is how it sounds like. My heart is proud. I am absorbed in myself. My eyes are haughty. I look down on other people. I chase after things too great and too wonderful for me. So, of course, I am noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally, like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap. Like a hungry infant, I am restless with my demands and worries. So I ask all of us to learn from David. Today, let's learn Psalm 131. And let's learn to wean ourselves from the things that cause our hearts to be restless, whether it is pride or ambition in David's case, or something else. And then make this conscious act to still and quiet your soul. Lay down the burden of greatness. Lay down the burden of having to achieve great things. Hope in God. Trust in him. Surrender to his plan and will for us. This is the last line. I end with the invitation of Jesus. Jesus is issuing the same invitation that David issued in Psalm 131. He said, come to me. I put up the message, the version And I want to read it to you. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Religion, not relationship. Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. You will find your life again. Because the life that is noisy is not life. It's not the abundant life. It's not living life to the full as Jesus said you should. You will recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Things too great, things too wonderful. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and like me. Let us learn to work, to minister, to serve from restedness. Let us learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I pray that 2017 will be the year that we will all learn how to be rested in the Lord. It doesn't mean we don't serve. We serve. We work hard. We want to build the church. We want to better ourselves. But we do so from restedness. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your mercy. You have shown your mercy to me. Lord, I remember that you distinctly told me after I had my minor stroke, I distinctly heard you telling me, I have not just given you back your life, I have given you back your health. Help me, Lord, and help all of us not to strive inside, not to carry this burden, this yoke of greatness, of wanting to achieve, of wanting to acquire, of wanting to attain. And sometimes we fool ourselves, we deceive ourselves and say it is for God's glory, when really we are seeking after man's approval. Jesus, you are inviting us to lay down our yoke and lay down our burden and take your yoke upon us. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And when we come to you, you will teach us rest. So Father, I pray for all of us here, those of us here who struggle with gaining inner composure, who struggle with gaining inner peace. I pray today you will help us to identify the source of that noisiness and help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to decisively act, to silence, to quieten our soul and our spirit. That we will be like the weaned child sitting contently in a mother's lap. We will be like the weaned child, trusting in you completely, knowing that God, in you, we find true security. So I pray, O God, that you will just ease us into this life. So that when we serve, Lord, it is out of rest, O Lord. When we minister, it is out of rest, O Lord. It is flowing along the rhythms of your grace. So teach us, O Lord. May 2017 be a year where we experience you more fully. Year where we do great things without striving. Because, Lord, we have learned to rest in you. Thank you for these words of David. I pray, God, that even as we have heard your word, the Lord, you will help us to be careful with how we listen and with what we will do with your word. Dismiss us now, Lord, with your blessings. Grant us a blessed week ahead, O Lord. Help us to walk closely with you. Help us to experience your joy, O Lord, as we live in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless all of you. We are